Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to preach to you here this morning on radical membership in the Church of God. Radical membership in the Church of God. We're in this series on what the Church is, what it looks like, how it functions, how it operates, how you become a member, how you function as a member, what leadership looks like in the Church of God. We've dealt with all of these things. You know why? Because the Bible is very exact, very clear, and God himself is very clear of what the Church should be and ought to be. Men make it something else, but God has a divine plan. He never changed his mind. He read his plan into the Word of God, and he'll never accept anything else or anything else. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 from verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word, your truth, that there's power, Lord God, in your truth and the written scriptures and the preaching of your word. There's a power that can save men, that can change them, Lord God, that can turn their eyes unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we rely on the power of your Holy Spirit to work in hearts, to draw hearts, to change minds, O God. Father, we do believe that you radically change lives when you save a man, when you wash him, oh God, when you cleanse him from his sins. My God, he's changed never to be the same again. And we love you, we praise you, and we exalt you in this gathering. And we do pray that you reveal what your mind is, what your desire is, what your thought, what your word is concerning, Lord God, concerning what we are to be as members of the body of Christ, the Church of God. We love you and ask that you anoint your word, that you grant your blessing in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want to preach on radical membership in the Church of God. The word radical, and I use it very specifically and deliberately here this morning, radical membership in the Church of God. Many people are members of churches, but they're certainly not radical, and they're not even born again. But I want to preach to you on the radical membership of the Church of God. What does the word radical mean? Now, I'm just giving you the English meaning of this. The word radical means drastic. And we know in our day and generation with Islamic extremism, we hear a lot about radical Islam, extreme radical Islam. You see, they call that radical because most of Islam isn't radical, but there is a dimension where they'll do anything and everything for what they believe in. The word radical means drastic. It means that you're out to reform things. It means to be someone who wants to change things around them. The root word of radical is a Latin word, radix, which actually means root. It means to go back to the root of something, to go back to its early beginnings, or to change things at the very root of something. In other words, you're going right back to the beginning. You're going back to the source of everything. To be radical means to change the entire structure of an entire system that you belong to. It means to bring a revolution, to take us back again to what it ought to be. When I talk about about radical membership of the church of God. I'm saying we need to go back to what this Bible says about being a member of the church of God, to being a Christian, to being a believer, to being someone who dwells in the church of God. Saints, what we see in this generation isn't what the Bible calls a Christian. Men have taken these terms and brought it down to the muck and the mire. But I want to tell you, again, we need a radical membership of the church of God. This isn't an hour for half-heartedness. This isn't an hour for complacency. This isn't an hour to begin changing the word to make us fit into things. This isn't an hour for you to compromise holy conviction. This is an actual hour that we must again recapture radical membership in the church of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, in the Gospels, we read about him coming, preaching repentance, the message of repentance, turn from your sin. He exposed the sin of the hearts. He exposed wrong lifestyles, and he preached, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. But listen to what he says in Matthew 3 and 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. What am I talking about? Being radical. Going right back to the roots of things. Changing things at their source, at the root. That's what John the Baptist done. He said this message of repentance is like an axe that we laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit, it's hewn down and it's cast into the fire. What was John the Baptist saying? He's saying, we're going back to the root of your experience as a Christian. What you call being a Christian. What you call being a church member. We're going to go back to the very root of what you're saying. And we're going to lay the axe of repentance to your experience, to your ideas, to your opinions, to your lifestyle. And if it isn't right, and if the fruit isn't right, you'll be hewn down and cast into eternal fire. Since it is time to get radical again, to go back to the source in our individual lives to say, I want to recapture the genuine, the real. I don't want to lessen what the Word of God says, but what this Bible says. I want to go back to the divine original. I want to find the source of things again. I want to go back to the root. And what isn't right at the root, I want to radically change the entire thing. Jesus, in teaching about sowing the seed of God's word into the hearts of men, he talks about a certain type of convert who actually hears the preaching of Christ, and he is called the stony ground hearer. In other words, that bit of ground, if you saw his heart, it looks like a bit of ground with stones all over it. That's all there is. You can hardly see the soil. There is very little soil on that ground. There's no earth and there's no depth to that person's heart. But listen to what he says. When they hear the preaching of the gospel, they believe quickly. They spring up quickly. They receive the word of God with joy. As soon as they hear it, they say, I believe this. I desire this. I want to receive this. I do believe Jesus died for me. I do believe these things concerning heaven and eternity. And it says that they spring up quickly, but they have no depth and very little earth to grow in. Listen to what Christ said about them. That he has no root in himself. Notice that word, the root. There is no root in that man or that woman. And he endureth but for a short time. For when tribulation, that's trials and troubles, or persecution ariseth, because of the written word of God, and by he becomes offended. You see what happens as soon as the temptations and the trials come. And again, Christ says, when temptation comes, when the trials come, when the temptations come, when the troubles come, when the fire comes, when opposition comes, when people begin to laugh. Do you know what this type of Christian who says, I believe Do you know what they're like? It is then that they fall away. They turn their back on Christ. They reject Him. You know why? They had no root in themselves. There was no root system within them. There was no radical Christianity. Since the only type of Christianity there is a radical Christianity. You see that pale face thing out there? That lukewarm backslidden thing? That is not Christianity. It doesn't deserve the name of it. Real Christianity is radical. They say that the Catholic Church martyred about 50 million born-again Bible believing Christians over 1500 years. Saints, that is real Christianity. The saints that burned at a stake, those who laid down their life, missionaries who went to India and Africa and who buried their wives with their own hands. They had a pile of stones on their wife and they said, but I came here to preach gospels. My wife is in heaven with the Lord now, but I came here to get souls, to snatch them from the fires of hell, to rescue them from pagan and darkness. Saints, we need a return to radical Christianity one more time. Christ said that those who believe for a time and then turn away in the time of tribulation and temptation, they do not deserve the name of a Christian. They believe for a time. They endure for a time. They're only there when everything is good and it's only a blessing. But when they get persecuted because of the written scriptures, they turn their back on the Lord. It says in Romans 11, if the root be holy, so are the branches. In other words, if the root is right, so are the branches. John said, if the root is right, there'll be fruit on the tree. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, for the love of money is the root of all evil. That root is very vital in your Christian life. It says that in Ephesians chapter 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The Jew being rooted and grounded in love may comprehend the fullness of God. Or in Colossians 2 and 7, it says being rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith that ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Saints, what is radical membership in the Church of Jesus Christ? It means to be grounded. It means to be rooted. It means to be established. It means to be settled. Those who to and fro, who never make up their mind, who never decide to follow Christ, who do not shut the door on this world, those who don't burn their bridges back to their old mates and their old lifestyle, you are not a radical member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Those who are radical will go home and burn all the trash in their house. You know, you used to see that when a man or a woman got born again. Do you know what they done? You heard it. Nobody told them. Nobody preached it. When someone got born again, they went home, got all their old heavy metal CDs and made a bonfire. Nobody told them to do that. I tell you, that's all I grew up with hearing. When a man gets born again, he clears his house out. He clears his friends out. He changes things. He doesn't go where he used to go and he goes where he didn't used to go. That is basic, simple baby Christianity. Saints, you're not doing anything great to follow Christ. To be here this morning, we're not going to give you a round of applause or thank you for following Jesus Christ. Saints, you are called to this and to radical membership in the Church of Jesus Christ. Here this morning, I want to explain to you what it means to be a radical member in the Church of Christ. I have 3 points. The past spiritual condition of church members. Secondly, the present spiritual condition of church members. And then thirdly, the future spiritual condition of church members. Here in 1 Corinthians 6, I want to begin with the past spiritual condition of church members. Follow with me in chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And listen to this in verse 11. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. Aren't you glad he said that here this morning? Our point, the past spiritual condition of church members. When you find a real church, I mean a born again church, a church where Christ is, where the word of God is preached, where lives are being changed. In that church, you're going to find a certain type of person. You're going to find people who can say with the church at Corinth, such were some of you. All of the worst of sins that I can imagine or mention or that are in this city, such were some of you. You see, this is the past spiritual condition of church members. Since if I lifted the lid and revealed your past spiritual condition, where you come from, what you did, how you spoke, what your desires were, all hell would be let loose in this room this morning. If the lid was lifted, and if it was revealed concerning your past spiritual condition, those who now make up the now members of the Church of Jesus, it would be a shocking thing. I tell you, every newspaper in the city would want to write on it. The shock of what is sitting here in this room, what you used to be, and yet you're not here this morning. Just follow with me here as we see what the members of the Church of Corinth, what did they used to be involved in? What was their past or previous spiritual condition? What did they do? How did they think? Because saints, I want to show you what sort of people that God makes radical members in the Church of Christ. He doesn't go for the righteous. He doesn't go for the clean cut. He doesn't find the best and the most educated and the richest of people in this city. Those who are going to make up the real Church of Christ, we'll be able to say such were some of you. Notice here, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Since we need to draw a clear line, no sinner is going to heaven. No sinner will be right with God. I don't care what their experience has been. I don't care what they said happened to them in the past. If they're living in sin, and these things that Paul said, you're in serious trouble. If a man says he's born again, that he's a Christian, that he knows the Lord, and yet he has freedom to go and do all these sins, he is deceived, he is in trouble, he is heading for hell fire. There's no doubt about that. Notice this list here. It talks first of all about fornicators. They are not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. A fornicator is not going to heaven. But saints, in a real church, you will find those who used to be fornicators. They love fornication. They delighted in fornication. It was their nature, their second breath. I assure you, a real church will have those who used to be fornicators. They delighted in it. They enjoyed it. They dreamed about it. They longed for it. What is fornication? It's the Greek word pornos or porneo, where we get the word for pornography in our generation. What is fornication? It's every form of sexual immorality. It includes adultery, harlotry, prostitution, incest, or any sexual, physical action outside of a marriage between one woman and one man. Any sexual act outside of that is fornication, sexual immorality. And the Bible says that man or that woman will not inherit the kingdom of God. If they think they're a Christian and can make it and yet carry on in fornication, they're deceived, they're utterly deceived, and they're going to go to hell. It says in verse 13, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. It says in verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Do you know what he's saying here? And it's an important truth. Never separate the spiritual from the physical. The body from the spirit. There's some who say, but my spirit is saved, therefore I can sin with the body. That is utter deception. A man cannot say he's born again in the heart and yet his body sin like this. It is radically impossible, saint. You're either going to follow Christ or you're going to follow the devil. We know that a real Christian can sin. We know that a real believer, a follower of Christ, can fail. They can fall into sexual sin. We know that. But saints, when you find the past condition of those who make up the church, when you look at their past, they were fornicators. They delighted in sexual lust. This is what they lived for. This was their whole desire. But it isn't anymore. Since something actually changes, we're actually told to flee the lust of the flesh. It means to run, escape, to go around the block in order to avoid some little hussy on the street corner. Don't go to that pub. Don't go to that corner. Don't go and speak to those friends. Flee fornication. Run for your life. You know why? Fornication, sexual sin outside of marriage, will take you straight to hell. Don't believe that you, well, I believe in God. I don't care. Your fornication will damn your soul. It doesn't matter if you're doctrinally sound in your mind. It doesn't matter if you can preach to others, and there's too much of that in the city. Go preach to the sinners and then go live wrong. Well, God is not mocked. Notice fornication is the first thing in the list. What did the members of this church used to be? They used to be fornicators. That's their past spiritual condition. The second thing it mentions is idolaters. We've got them here. Idolaters, what did you used to be in your past experience before you were born again? Paul says here at Corinth, they were idolaters. That means idol worshippers. Not just to worship the idol, but you use statues, images, icons. Images of the one you're worshipping. Not that you worship the idol, but you say you use the idol to worship God. This is actually the breaking of the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Neither shalt thou bow down thyself before them. Saints, in Exodus 20, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 16, Deuteronomy 27, and 1 Thessalonians 1, it shows the use of idols, of statues, of images is forbidden in the house of God, or to the real Christian. What is Paul saying? You used to use statues and images and idols before you came to Christ. In your previous spiritual condition, you actually used these images and the glass skull. Man, we've got it all here in this room. Before you're born again, you used to sleep with a glass skull. Man, we've seen it all in these years, haven't we? But saints, it stirs up the jealousy of God. That's why it's forbidden. I said to someone the other week who was drenched in Catholicism, I said, can you imagine me making an image of Candace and setting it up in our house, in the center of the house, and I come in and I smile at it, and I speak to it, and I lay things before it, and I bow down and pray before it, and I stroke it the odd time. Saints, we're going to have a fight in our home. Mrs. Malcolmson's going to get very, very jealous. Oh, but it's an image of you. It portrays you. It's dedicated to you. I assure you, Candace is going to be red cheeks steaming, steam coming out of her eyes. I'm going to tremble when I see her coming. Why? It's a woman who's jealous. Don't dare make an image of me. I'll say, but this image is you. No, it is not. Amen. It's idolatry. And saints, we might say, oh yes, that was in my past. But you can have an idol and a child, or a husband, or a wife, or a job, or some, you can have idols of the heart. You see, in the New Testament, it says, we not only have outward idols that we bow down and worship, you could worship money. You could worship institutions. Be very careful. Thirdly, he says, Adulterers. Notice how much sexual sin is here. Saints, don't tell me that people can't get saved out of drink, drugs, prostitution, crime, atheism, Catholicism in this city. It was all in the church of Corinth. Corinth was one of the most wicked, depraved, immoral. I tell you, a child couldn't get to 10 years old without having seen everything in that city. That brain was polluted. Those eyes had been polluted of the children because it was so open in the streets of Corinth. It was a wicked city. And yet God put a church in the midst of that. And Paul was able to say, such were some of you, but not any longer, thank God. There are also adulterers in that church. Some of you in your previous life committed adultery. What's adultery? It's when a married person, a husband or wife, goes with someone else, sleeps with someone else. They break that marriage covenant. They're unfaithful to that person. When you make vows at the marriage altar, You covenant, enter a covenant. You won't look at anyone. You won't seek for anyone. This is the very desire of your heart. But in that church, there were those, they said, in my past life, I did commit adultery. There were actions where I was unfaithful to that girl of mine or that guy of mine. I can speak of such. He goes further and he says, the effeminate. Some of you sitting in the church at Corinth, you used to be effeminate. That was your condition of your heart. What does it mean? The word means soft. It actually talks about soft garments, the way you dress, or that you dress like a girl. You act like a lady. This term means you're soft. You're effeminate. If you're a man, you're like a woman. You carry on like a woman. You act like a woman. You try to impersonate a woman. That's what it means to be effeminate. But it can go further where you become the victim like a woman in the sex act. You're a victim. You're a catamite. You've been used and abused. You're a coward. You may have been abused. You know, I had a friend once who got scared. He come stayed with me. After that, I found out what his past was. I got worried, spoke to his pastor, but I panicked. I can assure you, when I heard of his past, all that he was involved in, a good young man, used to pray and preach, but I got scared when I heard about his past, and he's staying in my home. I had to make some investigations. But when I heard the story of the family he was raised in, every man in that family, every man in that, abused that young man. In fact, it was up in the north. Every man in that family abused him. He was then raised by his grandmother. By the time he got to 10 or 15, he didn't know what was what, who was who, and how you should act normal. Thank God he got born again, saints. He isn't that anymore. Now, some of you were effeminate, victims of terrible things. You could live the rest of your life saying, I'm a victim. Do you know the leading homosexuals in this city? I had one of them, one of the main ones at that door speaking to me. And he shared with me. And we talked for 45 minutes. I was straight with him. He was straight with me. I don't mind that. But he said, do you think that homosexuality is because of child abuse? Of course, I didn't want to say that. I said, well, I don't believe so. He says, I believe so. I believe so. You know why? That's his experience. I tell you, back there with those old priests or someone in that family, don't just condemn someone out of hand. They need born again. Since homosexuals in this city need born again, my heart's broken for them. They need to know that there's something greater. You used to be. Some of you used to be effeminate. But not anymore when you get born again. One of the greatest statements I ever heard in a testimony. A guy was coming to our church in Scotland, testifying how he got saved out of homosexuality. When I heard first meeting, I said, I don't want to go. And I just don't want to drive that 2 hours to go to that meeting. I went reluctantly. But as I sat there hearing his testimony, he stood and he said, God saved me from the sin of homosexuality. I think he had 7 kids, his wife, 7 kids, one of the most beautiful of men, absolutely free. The Lord had saved him. Now he's got 7, but he said, God delivered me from the sin of homosexuality. It goes further here, abusers of themselves with mankind. That is the common term for homosexuality. The first is effeminate. You may not do the act. You may not be a pusher of it or a seeker of it. But the second, abusers of themselves with mankind. Read Romans 1 or Leviticus 18. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Saints, can you imagine in that early church? Can you imagine someone walking in going, what's he doing here? Or what's she doing here? They got born again and set free from that. Saints, there is real freedom.
Amen.
You don't need to keep going back. Keep playing with the world. It leaves a bad testimony in this city, I assure you. In verse 10 it says, thieves. What's a thief? Well, no. You take what is not yours. You steal. You say, I'll have that. You break into a home. You thieve something off someone, their wallet. But there's another type of thieving. There's white collar crime in this nation. There's politicians who've been in the political realm in Ireland. They should be thrown in prison for the next 20 years. They deserve it because they made the nation suffer for their own crime. And yet they're political persons. And I assure you, Obama ought to be thrown in prison and Hillary Clinton ought to be thrown in prison. If you know what Hillary Clinton has done over these years, you would say she should be locked up. You know, that's called white collar crime. Those people have got very rich out of all the abuse of the system and nobody can touch them. But saints, I want to tell you, see, in a real church, you'll have someone there. I used to be a thief, but now I'm born again. That's what I used to be. No thief will get into the kingdom of heaven. It's impossible. He goes further, covetous. That means those who have a burning desire for more. The richest man in the world was asked, you're the richest man. What do you desire now? He said, more. More. That's what I desire. He's got everything. He's richer than most nations in our world. But he says, I want more. To be covetous means you're not satisfied. You're not satisfied with your wife, your house, your job, the money you have in your pocket, the clothes you have. You're not satisfied. You'll never be satisfied. A covetous person is a utterly dissatisfied person. They can have all the sex they want in this city. All the drugs, all the crime, all the violence. They can have all the sin they want. Still, they're not satisfied. They're burning, saying, I want more, I want more, I want more. They're covetous, but they'll never be satisfied. It says drunkards will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But there's people sitting in this room this morning. You used to be a drunkard. I was a drunkard. I got drunk at every opportunity. I got into that army. It started with one drink. And I tell you, it drove me. I backslid. I left God. I forsook God. I ran from the one who had saved me. Once I knew him, I took my Bible, put the bomb in my bag, and I said, I just want to be like one of the guys. And I got drunk week after week after week. Until finally two of those mates I was drunk on a beach with died in a helicopter in front of me. 5 minutes later I would have been on the helicopter. And I went, those two guys, I sent them to hell without telling them the gospel. Saints, drunkards don't get into the kingdom of heaven. But there are those in the church I used to be. I wouldn't trust myself with a glass of wine. Hey, I'm strong. It's not going to affect me. But you know what? It's fire. It bites as a serpent. Drunkenness will destroy your life. It'll steal your honor. That's all it ever done in this city. Guys get drunk, out for the night, wake up the next morning with a hangover, no money in their pocket. Man, wasn't that a great night last night? No money, no sense, no remembrance of what happened. Man, yeah, look at it. Look at the mess of a whole city given over to this. But there are those in the church. You used to be like that, but you're not anymore. You don't even desire it. You couldn't. You know what? Drink doesn't tempt me. I can sit in a pub. I can smell it all around me. Go, man, how did I ever drink that stinking stuff? Imagine desire not being driven for it. I'm driven away and repelled now. Why? I used to be, but no longer. It says revilers. That's someone who rails. There's some sitting in the church. I wish there was a lot more like this. Because there's a lot who sneak in the door. They go, I'm not a fornicator. And I'm not a homosexual, and I'm not a drunkard. But you know what? They call themselves a Christian, but they're a reviler.
Yeah.
What does the word reviler mean? You rail on others. It's someone who criticizes others with abusive language. You ever try to deal with someone who's meant to be a nice believer? Someone who knows or believes in God. And you try to deal with them and they'll curse you. Or they react, or they begin to be abusive. That's what this word means. Someone who uses abusive language, who insults you, who pours out insinuation, who begins to fight with you verbally, pouring out false accusation. That's a reviler. You know what the Bible says? They will not be in the kingdom of heaven. They won't be there. And what Paul says to the church of Corinth, some of you used to be like that before you got saved. Saints, no Christian should be a reviler. Amen. There's something wrong with someone who's a reviler. And then lastly, it says extortioners. That means to, you try to bring others into debt financially to you, or bring them into bondage. Or let's go further than that. It can mean to manipulate others. It doesn't have to involve money. You can manipulate others with your words. Bring them into bondage to you, into obligation. You actually begin to control their life. You know, when I see a wife do that to a husband, it's an awful thing. Or a husband do that to a wife, it's an awful thing. Where it's extortion, not always for money, but you bring that person into a place of bondage to you. Saints, it should never be in the church of God. Now look, that's the first thing. The past spiritual condition of church members. And you couldn't have inherited the kingdom of God like that. And Paul says, such were some of you. Were some of you. You're not anymore. You were in your past tense. You know, at school I hated English, I hated math, I hated science, I hated a lot of things at school. Now I've come to love them. But I wish I would have listened to my English teacher. I had to learn this later in life. Tenses. Past, present, future. Man, I shut down at school when they start on that. What's she talking about? I'm so glad I know it now. You were these things, past tense. Not present. It's gone. It's over. It's behind. Never let your past condemn you today. Never let it catch up on you. But secondly, the present spiritual condition of church members. Read it in verse 11. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. You were all of these things. Drunkards, homosexuals, idolaters, effeminate, adulterers, fornicators. And some of you would have been murderers if you could have got off with it, for sure. But he says, what is your present condition? Saints, as I look at this church, someone out there could condemn it. But sitting in here are some of the worst of people, I can assure you, in your previous life. And Candace is probably worse than any is in her past life. And harder to save than any of you. And she wasn't on drugs or into crime. And she wasn't committing fornication or adultery. Do you know why? She was moral and upright and grew up in a born-again family. And she thought she was right and good. And she believed in Jesus and she believed it all right. But she never got born again until her 30s. She got sold a false gospel that said, sure, believe. No mention of repentance. Taught her to speak in tongues, baptized her in water, put her on a worship team, but never born again. Saints, she didn't need to change her theology when she got born again. She needed a real born again experience. Brother Dio sitting in a charismatic church 15 years. And he comes in on that back row. On the third week of Gouda, I thought, man, stuck around for 2 weeks, you must want to be here. Just give people time. I tell you, 2 weeks, they'll decide whether they want to be here or not. Well, Brother Dio has made it to his third Sunday. Need to talk to this man. Went and talked to him, thought he was born again. And he says to me, I need you to pray for me. Why? I need born again. I thought you were born again. No, I haven't heard what you said. You can sit in a church 15 years that's meant to be born again, believing in it all. Jesus died for us. It's all the blessings. Never had a changed heart. Saints, in the church, the present spiritual condition, such were some of you. It's got to be in your past. This cannot be in your present. It cannot be now in your life. The drunkenness cannot be here. Or fornication. Or your lying. Or your anger. Or your bitterness. Cast these things out. How did they have such a radical change? From all of this to this. How did they change? How did they come to this present condition? It tells us in verse 11. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified. He's talking about their present condition in the church. Doesn't matter if they're saved a year or saved 5 years. It doesn't matter at all. You can be saved a week and you're as saved as the man who saved 50 years. Absolutely. But he says, how is it that they are made church members and they're no longer all of those things? He said, you're washed, you're justified, you're sanctified. Notice these three things. This is what will change your life. Being washed, being sanctified, being justified. You can never be the same again. It makes you a holy member of the church. How do you get free from fornication? How do you get free from drunkenness? Or homosexuality. They tell us, sure, it's in your DNA. You can, once a homosexual, always a homosexual. Rubbish. Once a drunkard, always a drunkard. Rubbish. My dad was a drunkard. And a gambler. He had such debts that when he got born again, it took him 2 years to pay off his gambling debts. And it was actually Nathaniel's granddad come to him one day and he said, well, the Lord's coming soon and you're not ready. And you'll find the Lord comes and you'll go to hell, you'll be lost. And Nathaniel's grandfather, a very quiet man, isn't he? Isn't that right? He's a meek man. You don't hear him speak all the time, but I tell you, he was right on with my father that night. And such conviction came to my father. What was my father? He was a drunken gambler. Thank God the father I knew wasn't a drunkard or a gambler. He was a man born again who wanted to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was washed when I met him. He was sanctified. He was justified. It changed my whole life. Do you know whether, see you daddies, you parents, you mommies, whether you're saved or not, it's going to affect the future of your kids. It will. Like with mine, thank God my dad wasn't still a gambler. He would have wasted all the money, wouldn't have even had the money for clothes. But notice it says, you're washed, ye are washed. Washed from your sin. Not only a past sin, but from the nature of sin. You have been washed, you have been cleansed. How do you remove these sins? Can you ever remove the stain of sin? Yes. Can you ever break the power of sin in your life? Yes, you can. If you're once a drunkard, can you ever be free? Yes. But you need washed. You need a removal of uncleanness of your sin. It says in Revelation 1 that Christ has washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he has made us kings and priests. Notice that. The blood has washed you. It's made you clean. It's cleansed you. All of your sin is washed away. The stain of sin. The stain of sin in your life, it's gone. Through the washing of the blood of the Lamb. Do you know the power of being washed in the blood of the Lamb? And notice it says, and then it made them kings and priests. It made you royalty. It made you a priest unto God. If you're truly washed from your sin, God will make you a king and a priest to serve him. It also says sanctified. It means to be made holy. Talk about an experience you immediately. This isn't sanctification over the next 30 years. This is your condition when you're born again. You're washed. You're sanctified. What happens when you're sanctified at the point of the new birth? You're made holy instantly. If you were an adulterer before, you're not now. If you're a fornicator, a drunkard, if a man continues on his drunkenness, he was never saved. If he continues to fornicate, he wasn't saved. You can't be the same again. But when you're sanctified, you're set apart, you're separated out, you're consecrated unto God. Look at the man who's sanctified by God. Suddenly he's set apart for God, only for God, no longer for sin, no longer for all those sins that we mentioned. Now he is separated unto God. He is sanctified. He is consecrated unto God. You remember in Daniel in the Old Testament, King Belshazzar, the last king of the Persian Empire. And he's there having a drunken party in Babylon. And he says, go get those gold and silver cups from the temple in Jerusalem and bring them in here. We're going to have a drunken party. And they took those cups and those plates from the temple. Do you know all those items in the Old Testament were consecrated? They were sanctified unto God. In other words, it could have been a normal plate, but now this plate is only going to be used in the house of God. This cup is only going to be used by the priests in the house of God, never for any normal use. Yeah. And Belshazzar said, bring all of those instruments. And he put alcohol in there, wine, fermented drinks, and begin to use them for a drunken party. And they're laughing and they're intoxicated. These instruments are now being used wrongly. You know, there's some people in this city being used wrongly. Once they're in the house of God sanctified, and now they've been taken by Babylon in Belshazzar's feast. Do you know what happens? Remember, in the vision, the hand of the Lord comes out and writes on the wall, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and I'm going to judge your entire system. I'm bringing down the nation this night. Do you know God reacts when he sees that? When he sees instruments that have been sanctified unto him, and the devil is playing with them, and the world is playing with them, and the flesh is playing with them. God says, my judgment will begin at the house of God. Saints, before he judges this city, he's going to judge this church, and he'll judge everybody calling himself a born-again Christian in this city. He's going to start with them and he's going to begin to judge them. What a terrible day when God brings judgment. You know, in Acts chapter 5, there was Ananias and Sapphira, good born again believers in the church, good testimony. We're giving our money to finance the revival. Remember what happened? They lied to the Holy Ghost and they lied to the preacher. They were living a lie. They were hypocrites. They were game players. They could pray all the prayers, sing all the songs. They could witness to others. But they were a living hypocrite. They were game players. And that when I can lie to the Holy Spirit, it's going to be fine. It won't be fine. Judgment begins at the house of God. And if God is really going to send any sinner in this city to hell, he's going to start in houses like this. He's going to bring his judgment. He's going to begin to deal with sin. This is where he actually begins. Also justified. How do you get out of all that sin? How do you ever get past it? Can you? Yes. Justified. Made righteous by faith. Freed from a guilty past. Were you guilty? I was. So were you. Man, look what he's doing. Well, what about your life? What about your life? Do you know what? If God judged all of us in this room, as we deserve, we're in serious trouble. And you know what? A Christian can fall into sin. And people say, sure, he's a hypocrite. Well, what are you? You better be living better than him. You better be. Oh, look at him. Look what he's doing. Well, what are you doing? Because if you accuse him of what you're doing, you're no better. You're a hypocrite as well. You're just a hypocrite outside the church. He's a hypocrite in the church. But all hypocrites go to hell. Be assured. But to be justified by faith, brought into a right standing, a right relationship with God, given the righteousness of God by faith, imputed to you. By faith. You know, it says in 2 Timothy 2, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also vessels of wood and of earth. And some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. You know what the word meet means? Usable. You know, there's people in the church, they're not usable. They might make it to heaven. They might be in right standing with God. But because of things they've tolerated in their life, they're not usable. God can't use them in ministry. It could have been God could have used them in ministry to do great things. I'm sorry, sit down. Yes, you're right with God. Yes, you're saved. Yes, you're born again. Yes, you'll go straight into the presence of God if you die. But there's some things you can't do. You have ruined your testimony. God himself says you're unusable. You're useless as far as serving me because of your actions and your attitudes and blemishing your testimony. Saints, can I encourage you, when you get born again, protect your testimony. Don't let the devil ruin it. Don't let it become like this world. Don't let the devil destroy your testimony. But let me finish here in point three, the future spiritual condition of church members. It says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul writing, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. That body can cause a lot of troubles. Do you know your physical body? Tiredness, weariness, desires, lusts, hunger. All of this is in your physical body. Paul said, I keep under my body. And the word is actually, he punches it. Do you know what? And I used to box, believe it or not. When I was back 16, got to the light heavyweight. Three of us got to those semi-finals. I got there. I'm glad I didn't get to the finals. The guy who was in the finals, I would have been fighting this guy called Tiny. I tell you, he was almost to that roof, built like a tank. Thank God I didn't get to the finals. This man still may not be here this morning. But in that boxing, I tell you, you had your mates. Before you got in that ring, those mates are punching you. They're punching you. Why? They're my friends. We're in training. Punch that body. Buffet it in. That body will either save you in the ring or it'll get you your head knocked off you. One or the other. You better train right. And saints, we're facing the world and we're facing a real devil and we're in this life to run a race. And saints, you better buffet your body. If that mind's giving you problems, you better batter it into shape. If that body is, punch it. Until it's right in shape. Why? That you can run this race. That you can fight like a champion boxer. It says, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself be a castaway. The word is thrown away to be rejected, useless, I can't use you. Reprobate silver. Man, I could have done so much with your life, Paul. And Paul could have said, look what I done. But even at this stage, he says, I've preached to others and I buffet my body. You know why? Lest I be cast aside, set aside, useless to the kingdom of God. No good to man or to God. Paul on his first missionary journey in Asia Minor in Acts 14. It says that after having planted new church, seen many saved. And then they made a return journey through Asia Minor. And they returned again to Lystra and Iconium. And Antioch, listen to what they've done, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. These are new churches, new converts, baby believers, infants in the house of God. What are they preaching? They're saying, it wasn't a bless me club. God wants you rich. They never preach that. God wants to prosper you. Never preach that. They said, sir, madam, you listen to me. You're only come into the kingdom of God. You've only just been born again. But let me tell you about your future condition as a member of the church. While you're on this earth, while you're in this church, you're going to face the fires of affliction. The devil is going to tempt you. The flesh is going to fight you. You're going to find that everything is against you. You're going to have to war a good warfare. You're going to have to fight a good fight. You're going to have to endure hardness as a good soldier. You're going to have to deny your flesh, take up your cross, and follow Christ. You're going to have to mortify or crucify the members of your body. Saints, I'm telling you about your future as a member in the body of Christ. You're not going to skip to heaven. with daisies, I can assure you, this is not a walk in the park or a picnic on holiday. I assure you, we are at war against the powers of darkness. We are going to fight against sin, against the flesh, against the real devil, against the world and the influence of this world in this city. Since it is through much tribulation. Hey, they're already born again, weren't they? He's preaching to men and women who are already born again. But he says, you're going to enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. Oh, you're saved. Oh, you're born again. You're forgiven. You're ready for heaven. You're ready to meet the Lord. But I tell you, if you ever get there, it'll be through much tribulation. The word tribulation, as we close, word tribulation means to be flailed. Have a flail. You know what a flail is? That's how you get flayed. It's an instrument that had lots of strands, lots of things on. And they flayed. If you got flayed, every bit of your skin would be in tatters, in bits. And he says, through much tribulation, you're going to enter the kingdom of God. You're saved by grace through faith. You're right with God. It's not by our works of righteousness or anything that you do in the future, becoming more holy. It's not. But if you ever make the portals of heaven and enter those pearly gates, if you are ever found to be in the New Jerusalem, I assure you, you'll look back on a lot of years of affliction. Please stand with me.